Nehemiah. Nehemiah is before Esther. Where's Esther? Before Job. Where's Job? Before Psalms. So if you're in Proverbs, you're too far. If you're in Genesis, you're not far enough. As we've said before, the Jewish Bible ends in the book of Esther. Historically, that's where their Bible ends. So we are one book away from the finish of the historical Jewish Bible, but the English Bible is not put together that way. This is considered a historical book. The book of Nehemiah comes right after the book of Ezra. Ezra is the book where the nation of Israel has their second exodus, their second return. They returned from Egypt under Pharaoh. They had a chance to return to Jerusalem under the Babylonian king. So in Nehemiah, we have a period of time where the ministry of Ezra and the ministry of Nehemiah are going to basically overlap. And what I'd like to do this evening is I'd like to look at Nehemiah chapter number 2. And we have mentioned in the past, I've mentioned in the past, that there are particular passages of Scripture that I would consider to be some of the best prayers recorded in the Bible. It would be good to know those because there are times when you might feel prayerless or you might not have the words to say. David gives us a good prayer of repentance in Psalm 51. Ezra gives us a great prayer for the nation we looked at last week. Nehemiah also has an incredible prayer for the nation in chapter 9, but we're not going to go there. We're actually going to look at a prayer that's not recorded. Nehemiah chapter 2. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, I wonder where they got that name from, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was, what's that next word? Very sore afraid. And said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste? And the gates thereof are consumed with fire. Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? Look at the next sentence. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would guide and direct in this short time of devotion and Bible reflection. Help us to perhaps understand again the incredible importance of prayer. Historically, it's mentioned so many times in the Scripture. Practically, Lord, it is really as important as our bodily respirations. As we look at this particular Bible hero, Nehemiah, we will see a number of times in a short span of less than 2 months, a number of references to his personal prayer life. Lord, I know we're a praying church, and I am grateful and thankful for that. And I pray that we'd be encouraged tonight in light of the fact that there's a number of things taking place nationally, internationally, that for our generation are incredibly significant and important. Let the word of God and the spirit of God speak to us, where I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter number 1, we meet Nehemiah. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Nehemiah was a cup bearer. The last verse in chapter 1 says, "For I was the king's cup bearer." Who was the king? Artaxerxes, the king of Babylon. Nehemiah was in Babylon. He was in the world's most powerful nation at the time. He was a Jew in exile. He had not returned with Ezra, probably because, like Daniel, he was in a government position. You wouldn't want the position he had because he was the taster, meaning whatever the king drank, he tasted first. If Nehemiah died, then the king wouldn't eat it or drink it. So he had a precarious position. He was as close to the king physically as anybody in the cabinet. Whenever the king ate, Nehemiah was there. So when Nehemiah in this chapter looks sad, that's of major concern to the king. Because he's wondering, the king's wondering, with a visible diagnosis, "Are you okay? Are you feeling okay?" He's calling the paramedics. "Is this guy okay? Because I just ate a half hour ago. Am I going to die?" And it says here that he was never sad in the king's presence before. So the incredible trust that was shared between captive and king is very unique, to say the least. And the king realizes and says, "This is nothing else but sorrow of heart." The king is very discerning, very deceptive. Now, as you read this, and as we've read this before, it's interesting that Nehemiah never uses the word Jerusalem. Never. Now, that's the city of his father's graveside, the cemetery, the sepulchers. And he's wise not to use the word Jerusalem, because that's the city that creates mayhem all over the world. It's God's city. It's God's people, it's God's nation, according to God. Not according to me, not according to you, not according to the UN, not according to Israel, according to God, that's the deal. Now, in the New Testament age, we can be God's people too, by a decision. You don't have to be born a God person. In fact, you can't be born a God person. You are born a sinner, like I was. And as everybody is. So here we have a very concerned individual. Chapter number 1 says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year," that's year of Artaxerxes, "as I was in Shushan the palace." Where did he live? He lived in the palace. That's not bad for a Jewish slave. "That Hananiah, one of my brethren," that is his kin, "came, he and certain men of Judah." So my brother from Judah came all the way to Babylon and traveled with some buds. "And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem." He wanted to get the update on what was taking place back in Judah. He had heard Ezra had gone back. He had heard there had been a crew of people that had gone back and started rebuilding the temple. "And they said unto me, The remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction. That's bad enough, says, and reproach. What does reproach mean? Disgrace. Disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. What does the wall of Jerusalem mean? Protection, security, safety, provision, etc., etc., etc. So Nehemiah had an unexpected visit. You have to ask yourself, how in the world did they know where he was? Where did they meet? Did they talk in the palace? Were they in the garden? Where did this meeting happen? How long did it take them to get there? It says in verse 4, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept. He wept over the city of Jerusalem. I heard somebody else did that too. And mourned certain days. And fasted. And prayed before the God of heaven. What's that punctuation mark? Comma. Turn with me to John chapter 1. As you turn to John chapter 1, Nehemiah, the rest of Nehemiah chapter number 1, is a record of the prayer that he prayed, which is amazing prayer. We'll get a chance to look at that. But what I do want to draw your attention to is the importance of every word. John 1:1, we're all familiar with it. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was a God. Does it say that? What did I add? How many letters is that? How many words is that? That's a Jehovah's Witness rendition. And a small g. Thank you, Janet. One letter changes the entire theology of the book of John. Changes the entire Trinity. One letter. One letter changes everything. He prayed before the God of heaven, comma, Nehemiah chapter 1, and said, I beg thee, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let now thine ear be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we, catch that, together, we, he's in the palace. He's the taster of the king. What does he have to do with any of this? We'll see. Which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, funny that you should say that to God, as if God should forget. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. He's talking about the nation of Israel. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, me, and to the prayer of thy servants, others who are praying, who desire to fear thy name. What is their desire? To fear God. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. You think it was easy getting into the palace? It's a whole lot harder getting out of the palace. He was a captive. He was a slave. He marched from Jerusalem to Babylon. And now he's in confinement, so to speak. And now he's going to pray and fast and mourn and weep and beg God to do something. What? He has no idea. But if you know the book of Nehemiah, be careful what you pray for. Because here was a cupbearer. Here was a taste tester. What's your job? Oh, I taste the king's food. What's your job? I smell. That's not what I mean by that. I mean you're a professional smeller. You work for perfume companies or things like that. You have an extraordinary sense of smell. So, you know, that's what his deal was. And I don't know how he got picked for that job. But Nehemiah, as you can see, had an incredible reputation with the king. And for days and weeks and months, he's praying. And it says here, given the king his beverage, and I hadn't been before time sad in his presence. Now that must be a pretty positive individual. But remember his job. If he had a melancholy day, he might not last until the end of the day. Right? I mean, his life was expendable, so to speak. And if he decided to act down or depressed or into himself, that's not on the job description here. Because if you're going to affect the king in any negative way, you're out of here. We'll replace you quickly. So the king says unto me, why is your countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. Why was he afraid? His life was on the line that moment. What does he do? He assures the king with the typical boost up the king phrase. O king, live forever. That's what he says. Let the king live forever. So he's basically saying, no, this isn't about you. I'm still just as loyal, still just as honest, and still just as faithful as I was. But let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad? Now you think about that. There's boldness there. He's taking a huge risk. When the place of my father's sepulchres lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire, then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? Now, with all those days and weeks of praying, surely, again, he has no concept that he will ever leave this palace. Will he ever get a chance to go back to Jerusalem? The only way that could ever happen is for the king to allow it to happen. He's irreplaceable, so to speak. I mean, his work hours were 24/7. So as he's thinking and praying, you can see what eventually happens through his prayer life. God gives him some kind of an idea that if the king would let me go, if the king would let me go back to Jerusalem, I wonder if I could do this. I wonder if I could do that. I wonder if the king would give me a letter. I wonder if the king would give me passage, if he would give me soldiers to help me get to Jerusalem safely. Could I get lumber from this? Could I get this? And could I get this? And so the king says, what do you need? What's the next sentence say? So I prayed to the God of heaven. That's called the Nehemiah prayer. How many of you have ever heard of the Nehemiah prayer? Oh boy. Really? All right. So here you have it. This is like the prayer you pray before the words come out of your mouth. Like one sentence, Lord, if you don't help me right now, I'm toast. Before an exam, just as you're getting involved in an accident, it's your Nehemiah prayer. It's that one quick blurb to God, like Peter said, Lord, save me. That's all you need sometimes. And they're the facts. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Now, if you read the rest of the chapter, there's nothing in there about prayer at all. So the question is, what did he pray? He eventually ends up going to Jerusalem with the letter from the king, with an escort, a military escort. He has provisions for this, for that, for the other thing. And it says that basically he shows up in Jerusalem and he doesn't really announce his being there. He's kind of like incognito for 3 days. And he stays under the wire, so to speak. He doesn't talk to the elders. None of that. There's no big fanfare. Oh, Nehemiah's here. No. And for 3 days, he prayed. And it says in chapter number 2, he surveyed Jerusalem at nighttime. When everybody was asleep, he went to Jerusalem, to the wall of Jerusalem. And he surveyed what the damage was. So he got a complete eyeball-to-eyeball assessment as to what was going on. Did you know that under this platform, if you crawl around on your belly, you can electrocute yourself? How do I know? Because I've been there. See this thing right here? This is one of those electrical panels. Underneath that electrical panel, there's a live panel. How do I know? I touched it. Yep. Accidentally touched it. It was a shocker. So much so, I took a picture of it with my phone. What am I trying to say? You don't know what's going on until you lay eyes on it. And sometimes that's really the only way to get a clear assessment as to what's going on. You have to look at it. You have to figure out what's going on. Whether your roof is leaking, whether your basement's flooding, whatever it happens to be, whether the church wall is giving water, you got to lay eyes on it. You got to figure out what's going on. 11:30, 12:30 the other night, I get a phone call from our alarm company that says, your alarm's going off. I said, okay. How long will a burglar alarm? How long should I tell the police that you'll be there? I said, I'll be there in 2 minutes. I'll tell them 5. So eyes on it. So we walked through the entire building with 2 Lancaster police officers, and there was nothing here. What's the point? Nehemiah went there. He heard what the problem was. He prayed that God would use him in some way, some miraculous way. The king gave him leave, provision, military, on and on and on, letters, so that when he actually went to Jerusalem, he had the authority of the king. Whoa. That's pretty big. Chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6 are, if I didn't know better, I would say chapter 3, 4, 5, and 6 were written in 2018 in Washington, D.C. Honestly. It is so up to date. It is so contemporary with what's going on in our nation right now. It's downright scary. Chapter 3 is the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem. Now, most people, and I've had a chance to preach on this particular chapter, it's a group of families, names, what they were doing, and how all of this was put together and how they continued to work together. This ragtag team of people from all different walks of life, goldsmiths and priests and daughters and all kind of people, Nethinims, and just an interesting group of people. Chapter 4, verse 1, and it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria. Please remember, Samaritans were not liked by the Jews in any way, shape, or form, and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." Now a fox isn't very heavy, right? That's really rude, wouldn't you say? That your wall is so pathetic that a fox would break it down. Now, what you see next is again one of these subtle windows into the heart of this man. "Hear, O our God, for we are despised." What is he doing? He's praying. No permission. He's just in the middle of this narrative. He's either bowing his head or he isn't. He's bowing his knee or he isn't. He's praying unto the Lord. "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. And turn their reproach upon their own head. And give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." Now, you might say that's a pretty crass way to pray. David had some prayers. If you read some of the Psalms, some of David's Psalms were pretty indicting themselves. They did. Nehemiah basically is saying, "Lord, these people are against you." The bottom line. They might make fun of us and mock the Jews, but this really is in your face. So he prays. Verse 6. "So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." Essentially, the wall was half built. It wasn't all the way where it should be. Let's say it was a 12-foot wall, it was 6 feet high. 4-foot wall, it was 2 feet high. So it was half done. Verse 7. "But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it." Verse 9. "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God." What am I trying to say? This was one of the greatest building projects in the nation of Israel's history. And who was in charge of it? A taste tester. A taste tester. What does he know about building? What does he know about rallying a discouraged nation and dealing with the political intrigue that's going on in these four chapters? Absolutely unbelievable. Chapter number 5. I won't even go there, but chapter number 5. The nation of Israel, the people in Judah, were basically robbing each other of money with interest rates, not doing the Old Testament law the way they were supposed to. They were 12% interest here, there, everywhere. It was awful. It was absolutely horrendous. Verse number 9, Nehemiah says, I'm sorry, verse number 6, and I was very angry when I heard their cry in these words. So Nehemiah gets angry when he finds out what's really going on. Verse 9, also I said, it is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? So not only are they exacting interest, which they shouldn't, but the way they're dealing with their food and their reserves, they're basically starving the people physically from food, and they're taking all their money, and they have to sell their families, borrow money just to pay taxes. It doesn't look good at all. From verse 14 to verse 18, Nehemiah basically says, like Paul, I'm not going to take one dime. I'm not going to take a dime. I'm not going to take, he was governor of Jerusalem at the time. They made him governor. I'm not even going to take the food that's offered to the governor. I'm not even going to take the silver that's normally offered to the governor. And what I'm going to do as well is I'm going to feed whoever needs to be fed. 150 people came to his dinner table every night. Now, he didn't feed them like Solomon fed them. He rationed his food. He tried to be a good steward with all of that. Then he says, in verse 19, think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. Another private prayer that wasn't public, but was indicative of his personal walk with God. Chapter 6 is full-blown war, political war, what we see today, what's happening today, whether it's pipe bombs, whether it's caravans going through Central America, whether it's sanctuary cities, whatever political deal is going on, the gender revolution, just name it. Anything that is out there to destroy really the foundation of our nation is in chapter 6. So I just named half a dozen. Chapter number 6 has 4 that Nehemiah has to deal with: acts of treason, acts of conspiracy. And what's sad is that not only is it happening from the enemies of the nation, but it's also happening inside the nation. And I say all that because, again, we have these incredibly subtle but significant things that give us a window into this man's life. So I'm going to read, just follow along with me, and I'll just highlight those things that need to be said. Verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies, get the context, heard that I had builded the wall. Isn't that ironic? Now look, I'm just reading my Bible to end as we get ready for the end of the year. I'm reading the history books. I didn't write that. I'm studying Nehemiah because, and you know, if we had one, nobody would be in danger right now. There would be no military. There'd be no sanctions against nations. I'm just saying that people that want to test something sometimes need boundaries. And boundaries will prevent people from being dumb and making stupid mistakes. That force won't necessarily be needed if the boundary was in place. And that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. That Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, now these are probably the two most arch enemies of the nation of Israel at this point. Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. Kind of sounds like a UN get together. But they thought to do me mischief. How did he know that? He's very discerning. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease, whilst I leave it and come down to you? He's trying to be polite, diplomatic, but basically says, no, I'm not interested. Yet they send unto me how many times? Four times after this sort. Do you think no once was enough? No. Do you know anybody like that? Once, twice, three times, four times, five times. They don't let go, do they? They are persistently pestering. Yet they sent unto me four times after the sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat, his servant, unto me in like manner, the fifth time. Notice what he has now. He has an open letter in his hand. What does that mean? It's not private. It's open. What's it open to? CNN, MSNBC, PBS, whatever. It's open. Hey, anybody want to read this? You guys want to publish this? It's wide open. What's the letter say? Glad you asked. Wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen. And Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel. For which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king. According to these words. You talk about treason. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Nehemiah is him. And now shall it be reported to the king, Artaxerxes, according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. That's called blackmail. Now, the letter's already out there. The lies have already been spread. Then he says, now, let's get together and talk. Verse 8. Then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest. Kind of sounds like a Supreme Court nomination. Does he defend himself? Yeah, he does. Absolutely ridiculous. But thou feignest them out of thine own heart. You know what it means to feint? When a football player goes one way, but his hips go the other way? You're faking out a player. When a basketball player does, it's called faking. You're faking. It's not real. It's fake. You're faking this out of your own heart. Verse 9. For they all made us afraid. For they all made us, the nation, the people in Jerusalem, afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Look at the next sentence. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Are those the sweetest things you ever saw? Right in the middle of treason, right in the middle of national conspiracies, Nehemiah takes a moment, bows his head. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Isn't that good? Afterward, I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabeel, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. Really? Let's hide out in the temple, you and me. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. This is just too good. This is just too American, isn't it? This is so ripe and rich with reality, with political messiness. Therefore, was he hired, that I should be afraid and do so in sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me? Verse 14. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. It seems like every wave of resistance, oppression, political intrigue, everything that could have been thrown at this leader was being thrown at him. Does any of that sound familiar? Verse 15. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. It took 90 years to do 52 days worth of work. And it came to pass, I love it when it says that, because you know something bad's coming, right? The wall's done. Okay, here it comes. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. It was. Verse 17. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah. Now, what would a noble be? Someone who might be born into either money or influence or part of the establishment, part of the aristocracy, you know, a noble. The nobles of Judah sent many letters unto who? Arch enemy number one, Tobiah. And the letters of Tobiah came unto them. Why were the nobles of Judah corresponding to the number one enemy of the nation of Israel? And why were they receiving letters from him? Good question. Verse 18. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him. Unto who? Tobiah. Because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. Now, I don't have time to show you the family trees and all the ins and outs of marrying this and in-laws there and all that. But it's clear that the number one enemy of the nation of Israel is palsy-wowsy with the nobles of Judah. 19. Also, they reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him. I don't know if it doesn't get any more contemporary than this, right? When you have leaks inside the administration. So whatever Nehemiah is saying to the nation is being leaked to the number one enemy. Who's it being leaked by? The nobles of Judah. Wow. And Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. Okay. So, bottom line. When in doubt, pray. When running into trouble, pray. When you need help, pray. When things are against you, pray. When you have no idea where the leaks are going, pray. If the wall's not built yet, pray. If the enemy's after you, pray. If there's a conspiracy against your life, pray. If there's a job that needs to be done that's bigger than you are, pray. If you need cooperation from people that are uncooperative, pray. If the people that are supposed to be helping you do the work get discouraged and despondent and their morale goes through the floor, what do you do now? Pray. When in the nation of Israel's history were things ever this bad? Never. Dennis Prager, I've mentioned before, is a Jewish man who has a website, PragerU. 5-minute videos to change the world. His latest video is called The Trinity of America. It came out on Monday. He basically said, no time in our history since the Civil War. No time in our history since the Civil War have we been at this moment that we are now as a nation. Therefore, we should pray. Like Nehemiah did. Lord, chapter 1 and chapter 9, we have recorded two of Nehemiah's prayers, model prayers that are encouraging. They're theologically correct. They are amazing. And we've seen in the last few chapters unrecorded prayers, moments in his life at this time as he was sent by you to be a builder, to be an administrator, to be a governor, to be a manager. It seemed everything was against him. And we have the key, really, to his success was his personal walk with you. So perhaps somebody here tonight feels like maybe it couldn't get any worse than this. Whether it's job, career, education, finances, relationships, family, Everybody's against me. Nehemiah took the time to pray, to maintain his personal relationship with God. You might say, Pastor, I don't know what to pray. Again, there are examples in the Bible that you could read back to God. And because these prayers of Nehemiah were not recorded, I think there's liberty there. We have some freedom to say to God what we really need to say. So as we take prayer requests this evening, don't forget, you might have some personal needs yourself. You might need to get alone with the Lord as well tonight and take your petitions, your needs, to the Lord in prayer. Guide us, Lord, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.